And today we're going to carry on with our Sermon on the Mount, the sixth of Jesus's resets. Last week, Pastor Justin covered off the retaliation or revenge reset. This is the sixth and last. So in chapter 5 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, that's the first chapter of 3 that covers the Sermon on the Mount. In that, you have the Beatitudes, and then you have these six resets that Jesus came along and said, it hath been said, or tradition has developed into this, but I say unto you something else. And really, in many ways, he was correcting what the original teaching was of the Bible. You've drifted off course. So I want to remind you to get back on track here. And today is a very appropriate one as you think about it in terms of regular life. Enemies. Now, do you have any enemies? Have you ever been an enemy? Who's God's enemy? Satan is God's enemy. Who started that one? Satan did. He defied God. And we are sitting in a culture today that is very much moving in that same direction of defying God. I had the delight, took the time to watch the documentary, What is a Woman? By Matt Walsh. And if you ever want to get a picture of how far we have strayed off from God's designs and have come into a spirit of our age which is defying God, just defying Him, that will reveal it to you. It's on Twitter right now. It's free this weekend, courtesy of Elon Musk. And What is a Woman? So you may find that fascinating. You may go away shaking your head going, Lord, what have we done as a culture? How many have seen it already? Anybody? One, two, three, four. Okay, the four of you. Did it challenge you? Yeah? It's amazing to hear professionals trying to defend the concepts of our day that say there is no definite gender. You can be whatever you want. How do you argue with that? Is it a man can have a child? What? How do you defend that statement? Well, watch it. You'll find out. It's an hour and a half. Takes some time. But it'll make you think. And maybe even equip you with some answers for those who you may encounter and in life around you who have gone woke, right? The woke crowd, which really means deceived. There, did that push any buttons? We're going to read today from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. We'll see what we can learn about enemies. So stand with me if you're able. We'll read these few verses in unison together off the screen, and then we'll see what we can unpack from this that will help us in our daily life. Now, that's pretty fine screen for me, but I'll read from my Bible. I hope it's exactly the same. Verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Oh God, please, by your Holy Spirit, give us understanding. It's what you really wanted us to hear and to get from this teaching you gave to all those people on that hillside that day. Holy Spirit, open our understanding and grant us grace to apply these truths in our life, in our lives each day. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Some definitions, first of all, because we got to kind of agree that we're talking of the same values and the same connotated meanings here. The word love, in this case, of the four versions of love that you get in the Greek that eventually become the word love in English, this one's talking about agape, the deepest and most sacrificial love there is. It's not based on emotions. It's focused on sacrificially giving, not getting. So this is love in its purest and most deep form, agape love. Enemies, one who resists or opposes you. Now, I just want to stop here because how do we get enemies? Well, in the case of God and Satan, Satan defied God. He said, I want to become as powerful as you. So he became an opposition, a competitor, so to speak. We have all kinds of places where enemies can develop. You may look at a sports event and the two teams come out to play and are they enemies? Well, some within maybe, but it's really just a sports competition. Competitions don't necessarily have to be forming enemies, do they? Sometimes the way us fans go at it, you wonder. Enemies who resist or oppose. Sometimes it happens in the workplace. Sometimes it happens in churches. Sometimes it happens in families. We can become enemies because we stand up, I believe this and I believe that. And rather than coming to a position and saying, I'm going to respect what you believe, I'm going to respect what you believe, and let's see if there is a truth reference from Scripture that can give us understanding as to what God says. Now, some people are open to saying, I will agree. If I understand it's what God says, I'll agree. Others would say, I don't care about God. And then you really have conflict. So enemies develop in many different ways. And of course, I titled this today, Enemies Why. Why does God allow enemies? Oh, we'll learn about that as we go. Bless. The word bless means to praise, to speak well of, to invoke God's benefits on someone. To invoke God's benefits on someone, to bless them. To curse is the other. To invoke God's judgment upon another. To call evil down upon them. That's pretty heavy. Hate, to despise, to detest, or even to be indifferent to. Just to ignore them like they don't even exist. You can feel hated. To salute. That means to wish someone well, respect, to receive them joyfully or greet them warmly, to salute someone, because it says in there, that's part of loving our enemies, is to salute them. That doesn't mean, you know, military salute. That means, how you doing today? And sometimes we can get into levels of conflict where we don't even want to say hi. That can get really kind of tense and ugly, can't it? Perfect. The word perfect, teleos, means complete or mature, finished. If I can sort of do a spoiler, my understanding is the application of that verse 48. Be you perfect as God is perfect. Are we ever going to become God? No. What it really is saying is let God's life shine through you. When they see God in me, that's all that needs to happen. So we'll get to that in a minute. Now, where did this come from? Where did this idea in verse 43? You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Where did that come from? These are not on the screen. These are not in your outline, but I want to just help you with understanding how did that tradition ever get started. Leviticus chapter 19. Let's do a little due diligence here. Leviticus chapter 19. And God gave some instructions, many instructions through Moses to establish the nation of Israel. And through that, some very practical things. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. And it says there, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So don't hate your brother, but at times you may have to rebuke him or correct him or exhort him and say, buddy, you're going the wrong way. You're going to go off the road here, so to speak. In verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So Jesus starts off that statement with saying, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Well, that's where it came from. Old Testament instruction. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Then let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. I'm going to start with verse 1. Very interesting passage of Scripture. There was instructions for the Israelites in the Old Testament there that were very interesting. When you talked about gathering in the temple or in the tabernacle as it was in that day, he that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. I won't describe that one. Number 2. A bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Wow. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. That's a whole story. But they were afraid of Israel, and so they hired Balaam to curse Israel, hoping that that would bring them victory. Verse 5, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. So God gave all these instructions about enemies. Whose enemies were they? Well, it appeared to be Israel's. But it really was God's enemies. Because the people of Israel, as they would follow God, were seen as something to be conquered by those who were not following God. Does that make sense? Some of you are looking at me like, where's he going? Well, you'll get it here. Just stay with me, okay? So we had the Old Testament instruction saying, love your neighbor. And then these enemies, you know, the 10th generation don't mingle with them, or the third generation, or they should never come into the congregation together. And so there was these very clear prohibitions about associations with enemies. It could be interpreted as hate them. In fact, tradition developed that way. That with these prohibitions, there was a sense that, oh, they're very bad. We have to stay away from them. Okay? And God had a reason for it, because he knew how weak his people would be in resisting compromise. Psalm 41, verse 9. Yet mine own familiar friend, this is David, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. Um, My enemy does not triumph over me. There is a place for enemies. And in David's life, oh my, 12 years he was hunted down by Saul. 12 years. He was hunted like a rabbit. Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false master, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. It speaks here about how God is saying, if somebody you don't have a good relationship with is suffering some troubles and trials, help them. Help them. Then down to verse 22. And it says there, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. So God's saying, I want you to treat them with love. This is still the Old Testament. And I will take care of the enemy problem. Interesting. Proverbs chapter 24. Still with me? Okay, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 and 18. Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. God may start to deal with your enemies. Don't rejoice about that. It goes back to something last week about taking a vengeful spirit. Don't rejoice about that, lest God begins to see that you really haven't learned your lesson and he begins to lighten up the discipline that he's administering. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17 and 18. Still Old Testament. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. That's what we call overstaying your welcome. A man that hateth or a man that heareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Down to 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. So Jesus saying, it hath been said by them of old time, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And yet, that was selective memory about the Old Testament instruction. Because I've just read for you a whole bunch of verses from the Old Testament where it's very clear, love your enemy. But they'd gotten off track because of geopolitics and conflict, and they'd gotten off track. And so Jesus stands up now in a time in which they had a great enemy, Rome. Rome was their oppressor. We're not oppressed in Canada, anything like what Rome put upon Israel. And they're oppressed. And Jesus stands up in that era and he says, I know that you've heard that it's been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, which translated into the day's motions would have been, those dumb Romans. Right? Hello? Yeah, right. That's what they'd have felt. Those oppressors. And Jesus is saying, no. But I say unto you, was this new theology? No, we just read a whole bunch of references from the Old Testament that affirms it. It just brought them back to the whole counsel of God. I said to you all along, love your enemies. He reminds them. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Story of Joseph. I put it on your outline. Love those who oppose you. Joseph of course, had his brothers who became envious. And they, because the father had a special love for Joseph. Why? Well, you got to go back and understand the whole story. Because Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel, who was the one that Jacob had really wanted to marry. But his father-in-law had tricked him. And so he ended up with Leah after working 7 years for Rachel. That's a pretty steep dowry. 7 years of labor to get a wife. Maybe today it's too easy. Don't know. 7 years. And then he gets the wrong one. He gets the less attractive sister. And he says, whoa, I'll work another 7 years because I want... After 14 years of labor, you can imagine she was special. And her firstborn son was very special. And that's why Joseph became a favorite. Now, if those boys, those brothers, would have really reflected and put themselves into their father's shoes and said, what did dad do to you? Oh, that's why he's special. Maybe they could have had a little more tolerance, but they didn't. They're envious. One of the most destructive forces in human nature is this thing called envy. It has made many people do such terrible things. Politicians today will use envy as a tool to get support. And I won't go into that, but you can figure it out. So there was Joseph, special. Brothers hated him. They saw their opportunity. They wanted him dead. That's what we learned about earlier about anger and how it eventually can lead to murder. But in this case, one brother stood up and said, no, don't murder him. Let's just sell him off. Then his blood won't be on our hands. Kind of ironic because in the end, they still took his robe and brought it back to the father soaked in blood, deceitfully presenting to the father that he had accidentally died. Anything of human nature look consistent here? I mean, that was like, how many years ago? We're talking 3,500 years ago, 3,300 years ago, and here we are, human nature today. Not much different, is it? The stories we con up and. So Joseph, he gets sold off. He gets put into slavery under Potiphar. Then he has to deal with his seductive wife. And then he gets thrown into prison for the fact that, you know, she claims he was assaulting her, sexually, aggressive with her. And, of course, it wasn't true. And he goes to jail. And he sits in jail for a few years. And finally, he ends up, through dream interpretation, a gift that God gave him, he ends up being brought into Pharaoh's group of rulers and eventually becomes the most powerful ruler in the land. And then his brothers, 2 years into the famine, realize there's food in Egypt because God somehow had this guy there who saw it coming, and he put all this food away in granaries. And so now they're selling it back to the people. So might as well go down there and use our money to buy some food. What's the point of the money if we die? So they go down there and they look for food. And of course, Joseph recognizes them. These scoundrels. These guys who sold me off to die. But through a process, eventually, he treated them with kindness. Tested them, eventually brought them together and explained to him, I am your brother. The one who you meant to kill, I'm now your ruler. You intended all of that for evil, but I went through this because God saw that I was going to eventually be your redeemer. I was going to be used by God to eventually allow us as a family to survive the famine. Without it, they wouldn't have. Isn't that awesome? Joseph captured God's purpose for his enemies. Why do I have these enemies? Ah, there's a bigger picture. I'm part of God's amazing story. I have a role to fill, almost like in theater when you take on the character of some party in a play and you just fill that role. And aren't we all? God's given us life for a purpose. We're playing a role for his great story. How well will we do? What's my role? How well will you do? So Joseph, and Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but I'm going to bless you. Bring all your stuff down here. You're going to have the finest place in the land to live. You are going to be living sweet. Bless those who oppose you. And then the second one, do good to those that hate you. Jesus said to them, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Sometimes people hate us. It's not fun. Sometimes we may be tempted to hate somebody else. Not good. And it says there, do good to those who hate you. The story of David, Saul. Again, envy, because he saw God's blessing on David's life and he realized the shortcomings in his own. And he began to chase David down. And David had opportunity to kill Saul twice while he's sleeping. He could have killed him once. And he said, I will not. I will not. And here is the whole core. God will deal with my enemies. God will deal with my enemies. There's no more powerful scriptural principle than that one. We're going to have enemies in life. God has enemies. He says he will deal. You read through the Psalms over and over. There's 109 verses in the Bible about enemies. You read through the Psalms. God will deliver me from my enemies. He is my fortress. He will be the one. Don't take it into your own hands. Allow what lessons God is trying to teach you by having allowed enemies to rise up in your life to learn those lessons. Don't shortcut it. Learn the lessons. Let God deal with the enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Do good to them. Find a way to return good for evil. That's Jesus saying. And it's not inconsistent with the Old Testament. In fact, we read those Old Testament verses where he said, if your enemy has problems, go help him. True? Then he says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The depth of this meaning is them that accuse you and persecute you. Try to wear you down, to get rid of you. Pray for them. And what should we pray for them? Wow, I was reading through the book of Acts in my own personal reading a month or two ago, and I came across this passage, Acts chapter 4. And I thought, wow. The grace that God gave to those apostles. You know, they were part of, Peter and John were there, and they healed the man who had been lame. And he was 40 years old. He'd been lame from birth. And they ended up being accused by the Jewish leaders of having some kind of evil intent or whatever it was. And so they threatened them, and they intimidated them. And, you know, we're going to get you. If you keep preaching about Jesus, we're going to get you. And they ended up saying, okay. And they went back from that experience and they began to pray. And it says there in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. They were praying that truth and healing would come. Asking God to bring truth, the power of God's word, truth, and healing. Healing of these relationships. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Pray for them that accuse and persecute you. Ask God to bring truth and healing. Character development happens as a result by enemies. That's why we are to give thanks in everything, even for enemies, because that's God's ordained provision for somehow us to develop new character in our life. What should I learn? And then, as we learn the lessons, let God deal with those who are opposed to Him. Most of the time, it's not about us. It's something that's wrong. I wish I could spend more time on this. This is so critical for us to grasp. I watched in my father's life as a pastor numbers of times where people rose up as enemies of him as a pastor. And I watched him number of times. Lord, it's up to you. It's up to you, Lord. And as he laid himself as vulnerable as possible, I watched as a boy and as a teenager God deal with those people who had risen up. Sometimes it was my dad had to learn some things. Sometimes it was them. And sometimes in certain churches, it was really severe discipline that God administered on those who had risen up against the one appointed to be their spiritual teacher. Be very careful. Be very careful. If you're in opposition to someone, be sure you're grounded in God's word, the entire counsel of God. Because if that person turns it over to God, you're toast. You're toast because you're dealing with God. It's gotten awful quiet in here. You know what I'm saying? So our duty is to say, Lord, what do I need to learn? And then say, Lord, I'm not going to battle with this. You deal with it. Watch how God will. Even as he did in the lives of these we've covered. If you will follow this prescription in Matthew 5 that Jesus is saying, you will identify as a child of God. Not freed from our sinful nature, no. But it's interesting that Jesus says here in verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. If you will bless them that curse you, if you'll love your enemies, you'll do good to those that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Can you see how it's a very detailed prescription? He says, if you'll do that, you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. James chapter 4, verse 4. I have a little phrase in brackets there on your outline. It says there, standing with God will reveal his enemies around you. I don't know how many times this happened for me when I was working with the airline responsibilities that I carried. When you stand for something that's just, this is right, boy, it's amazing how some people just, bah! It says there, verse 4 of James chapter 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So you have the spirit of the world, which is Satan, anti-God, defy God, and if you stand with, well, this is what God says. I want to live obedient to God. This is God's view on the matter. There will be opposition. Standing with God will reveal his enemies around you. They're not necessarily your enemies, but it's because of your stand that that has been revealed. Do you follow that? So critical. We take it personally. It's not personal. Through all the little things that are going on in politics these days, I saw something very clear. You know, we beat up on politicians. And there are some character deficiencies in all of us. But it's policies, people. When you go to vote, it's not the person. He could have a great smile and look like Elvis Presley and everything else, but what are his policies? What does he stand for? What are his beliefs? That's what's critical, because that's what's going to be brought down on the people. His smile won't do it, or her smile. Policies. Standing with God and what his principles are will automatically bring out those who are opposed to him. And then it's testing time. Will I still have the courage to stand? Or will I compromise? God gives life and its necessities to both evil and good people. Why? If you were God, would you? Would you have let Hitler have good health? Mussolini? Stalin? Would you have said, yeah, bless them, Lord, with good health today? Hard to do, isn't it? But there was something in God's bigger plan being accomplished at that time in history, and so it is today as well. God gives life and its basic necessities to both evil and good people. The sun shines on both, the rain falls on both, the food grows for both, fresh water for both. Why? It says there in 1 John chapter 4. I know you know this. Well, let's just refresh it in our memory. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It doesn't say God loves. God is love. It's innate in his very existence. He is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's be honest. If the first time you ever lied in life, God smote you dead, would any of us be alive? He loved us. He longs for us to repent. He's waiting for us to see the error of our ways and turn to him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God offers to those who love him and those who don't a loving relationship with their Creator. Matthew chapter 5, going back to Jesus' little section here in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Jesus is saying, my love initiates. I am a God who is love, and love initiates. Love says, I want to take care of you. I want to have you enjoy eternal life. God offers to those who love him and those who don't a loving relationship with their Creator. Let's face it, if God wouldn't have extended his love to me with the plan of salvation as a 10-year-old boy, would I have sought him? Unlikely. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my need for a Savior, and therefore I responded to his initiation through the plan of salvation to me. I feel like I'm losing you. You still with me? God is the one who initiates, and he's saying, if that is him, then when I allow God to live in my life, he wants to do the same. Now, you'll notice in those three things we just covered, love those who oppose you, bless them, do good to those who hate you, but for those who accuse you and want to annihilate you and persecute you, just pray for them. Watch those three steps. Those are not calloused or careless words. God gives specific prescription for each condition. Pray for them. God mercifully offers to all his instructions and principles for life on earth and the promise of heaven. I want to read to you how Luke heard and is inspired by the Holy Spirit to copy down this same lesson as he listened to it. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw. Have I got the right chapter? No, I've got 5. Chapter 6, 27. But I say unto you, Jesus' words, which hear. I love that when Jesus says, but I say unto you, which hear. There's a lot of people not hearing. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away your coat, forbid not to take the cloak, take thy coat also. Layers. You ladies know that. Layers. Give him the first layer, second layer. And unto him that smites thee, or give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask him them not again. I mean, you can imagine how revolutionary this was to the Jewish people living under Roman occupation. You know, if he comes and demands this by using his authority as a law enforcement and says, I want that and I want that and I want that, and you're going, hey, that's not fair. That's not right. And Jesus is saying, give it to him. And you would that men should do or give to every man and ask. Every man that asks of thee, and him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those who love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. You will identify with God. You'll be recognized as his people, because normal human nature would fight. Is this easy stuff? This is not easy. Try and apply it in the workplace. I got tested on this a number of times when I was working Canadian Airlines, I'll tell you. As a manager, supervisor, you exercise the responsibilities that you carry, but to do it with grace as a believer is not easy. God-honoring responses to enemies will increase one's maturity, deepens one's relationship with God, and increase one's rewards in heaven. I have no idea how that's going to unfold, the rewards in heaven. I mean, the Bible tells us some pictures. Obviously, those are eternal rewards. We saw the Iwana kids here get their little trophies and their badges and all those things, and they put it on a shelf. Hopefully, they keep it into their adult life as a memory of their work they did, learning God's word. But the rewards that God's going to give in heaven are going to be eternal, displayed for eternity. Now, isn't it worth some hassle here? Isn't it? Jesus' prescription is not easy. It's not easy. It's counter human nature because it requires the grace of God, the presence of his Holy Spirit. God-honoring responses will increase our maturity. It'll deepen our relationship with God. The Psalms are so beautifully written of David's struggles, but oh, we can personalize them for our lives and say, yeah, that's exactly what I'm feeling, David, too. And increase one's rewards in heaven. There's a whole series of verses there that I've left with you. Here's the questions. Do you love God or the world? Which camp are you in? God extends his love towards each of us and says, join my team. Join my team. Are you prepared to stand with God, trusting that he will deal with the opposition? God will deal with the opposition. We just need to stand. Yes, that's true. That's what God says. Yes, that's what God says. That's what I stand for. That's what I believe. That's what he asks us to do. And then lastly, do you see trials as the opportunity to let God's love grow and shine through you, through me? That's what Jesus was saying in this one little passage, last part of chapter 5. Then I will be seen through you. Perfect is not me, it's God. But God will be seen. I'd love to have a discussion about this because I know that there's lots of follow-up questions. Well, what do I do in this case? And what do I do in this case? And what do I do when this happens to me? And please remember that the answers to all those questions are found within Jesus' instructions. Love them. Bless them. Do good to them, depending on what level it's at. And if it's really, just pray for them. Don't antagonize, just pray. And believe God will deal with those who oppose him. I just need to make sure I'm not in opposition to him. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Oh, what practical teaching. Not easy. Oh, how we need you, oh Holy Spirit, to refine us, to grant us grace and strength to follow your instructions. You spoke this to a large crowd, people of various spiritual statuses and conditions, but oh, it speaks to us just the same today. So Lord, it's our prayer, it's our desire that we would become those people in a culture that is turning so deeply in opposition to you, that they would see you through us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.